Saturday, you're going to get there on Monday. So, but we noticed that we had about 5 minutes. You know, it's going to hit midnight in San Francisco, and we'd be boarding. We'd have 5 minutes. So we had our Lord's Supper stuff all set up. With stroke of midnight hit, we had a quick communion meditation and prayer, participated in the Lord's Supper, and made the last call on the plane. So at three places where the physical realm specifically touches the spiritual realm, immersion, your finances, and the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I mean, all of those communicate. I have a couple parables today I wanted to work on. Turn to Matthew 25. First one is the parable of the talents, and then I wanted to throw a really parallel one in out of Luke 19. So I'm just going to kind of summarize it here. Verse 14, Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, is like a man who's about to go on a journey, called these slaves and entrusted his positions, put possession to them. So he gave 1:5, 1:2, 1:1, and went on his way. You know, one of the slaves, he took the 5 and he doubled it. The other slave, he took the 2 and he doubled it. The one guy trying to be, you know, didn't want to take a risk, you know, didn't want to do anything wrong. And so he just buried it, right? And the master came back with some words for each of them. Go over to Luke 19. Say it's very parallel. And I thought there's some things we could draw from both of those. In Luke 19:11, it says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because it was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. It's kind of parallel. You know, if your name was Herod, okay, you couldn't just come in to declare yourself king. You had to take a trip up to Rome and see the emperor, and the emperor grants you your kingship. Of course, as long as the Roman governor and the Roman army were there, then you could be king. You could do your king thing, right? And so they'd have to go to Rome. That's very parallel here. So he called 10 of his slaves there in verse 13, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Of course, some citizens hated him, and sent a delegation saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. So when he returned then, he checked in with the guys to see how they'd done. One guy said, you know, your investment went up 10 times. Another guy said, yours went up 5 times. The other guy said, you know, I was afraid, you know, didn't want to take a risk. You know, economy wasn't looking good. So, you know, I hid it. I put it away in a handkerchief, all right? And, of course, the master comes back and he has some words, right? The point here is Jesus is entrusting his resources to us, okay? And, okay, a talent, for example, is, you know, they estimate maybe 80 to 100 pounds is a talent. So, you know, a talent of silver, say 12 troy ounces to a pound. Say silver is running $70 to an ounce right now, up from $18 an ounce not that long ago. So $70 an ounce, 12 ounces per pound, times, say, 100 pounds. Okay, that's a pretty good chunk of change there that we think we're dealing with. So these are some pretty, so if you entrust 5 talents to this guy, that's some significant capital here to engage in. Now, in the Luke 19 one, he says, now I want you guys to do some business. You know, the King James Version said occupy. Sometimes people think, well, that means I'm supposed to stand on this territory. But occupy is like occupation. And that's why it's translated do business, engage in business until I come. So that's what God wants these guys to do. The master of these guys wants to take the resources and wants to make it, give them a return. Get in there and do what you got to do to, honestly, of course, to make it come out positive, right? So, of course, we know that, you know, we're the direct beneficiaries of these parables, and we're the people who have some stuff entrusted to us, okay? And so I was thinking about those miners. I was thinking what Jesus is saying, let's do some data mining. I don't know if they're trying to, you know, bring it up to date. See? But he expects us to get a return. Get a return. And to do that, you're going to have to take some risks. See, these are words for disciples. And I want to go to Luke chapter 14, do a little bit more on the disciple thing. You know, of course, the disciple, I mean, basically, that's the root of discipline, isn't it? So, disciples of the Lord are going to be disciplined individuals. Luke 14:25 says, large crowds were coming along. And Jesus just, I mean, when the crowd, there get to be too many people, the bandwagon effect is going. And Jesus is going to stop that every time. Because he doesn't want bandwagon disciples. See, when everybody's getting on board, that means a lot of people are getting on board for the wrong reasons, right? I mean, it's the thing to do. The thing to do, right? People do a lot of things because it's the thing to do. Okay? So he just stops, looks at the crowd. He said, if anybody comes to me, doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own wife, he can't be my disciple. Is this guy crazy or what? Well, of course, his point is, if anything gets between me and you're following me, then whatever it is has got to go. If your mama doesn't want you to be much of a follower of Jesus Christ, sorry, Mom. Somebody more important than you. Oh, yeah, I could, yeah. Bad, you know. But, I mean, that's what it comes down to sometimes, okay? He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. You know, it's always interesting to me, you know, there's crosses, you know, on buildings. Yeah. And, you know, I was having a Bible study with somebody in Great Falls, Montana. And I was explaining how the cross was always regarded as an implement of death. You know, in the Roman Empire, I mean, like the big slave rebellion, the days of Spartacus, you know, they, you know, records show that about one cross every 3 feet on both sides of the Appian Way leading into Rome, you know, distance of some 20 miles, you know, thousands of slaves hanging on those crosses. I mean, so, you know, the modern equivalent of that is at least in Montana, is a hangman's noose, okay? You know, when the vigilantes get to rounding up the road agents, they'd hang them. And so the hangman's noose is a symbol of death. So, you know, I'm going to welcome people into my home, so they're going to have a hangman's noose hanging there by the door, right? Come on in. That's what you have to process. That's what a cross would be like in the days of the first century. So I was explaining, you know, that we didn't have a cross on the church building in Great Falls. They said, you do. Yes, you do. I said, really? I never saw it. I've been preaching there since 1988, going into that same building. I never saw it there. Yep, it was one. It was a long one up there, and the electric light cord coming down through. So I never saw the cross there. But, you know, I guess sometimes you see what you're looking for. Cross, though, that's an implement of death. When Jesus says, you take up your cross, you know, that means you're going to die. You're going to die. And Scripture has a lot to say about that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for just a couple. See, in other words, if we're going to be good stewards of the possessions, the treasures, the resources, you know, the time, people skills, all the things that God gives us, they're going to have to die to self to make that operative. See, in Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. There's that cross, right? I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, in this case his physical body, I live really by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, that's it in a core. If you're going to be a good steward of Jesus' possession, you're going to be a good steward of the minas, you're going to be a good steward of the talents, you're going to die to self. Because if you're selfish about anything, then that starts twisting what's going to be done. It gets twisted in a quick hurry. Go to Titus chapter 1 as an example. Titus chapter 1. He says in verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. The motives have to be pure. The wisdom from above is first pure. See, the motives have to absolutely be pure. So if I'm having a Bible study with somebody, and I'm thinking, okay, how can I use these people? Okay? You know, I'm telling the truth about salvation, see, but if I'm thinking about how can I use these people for my agenda, okay, what happened to my motive? It's not pure. And therefore, any advice that they might ask me for is bent and twisted. See, it's merging them into my agenda. See, if I'm going to do the job right, see, because if my motive's not pure, then everything is, I'm actually denying Jesus by my deeds. My intent is wrong. See, if my intent is wrong, then it's twisted. Now, that's something that's very hard to gauge. See, two people can be doing exactly the same thing. One of them doing out of pure motives, and the other one has a hidden agenda. And it's a little hard to tell until that kind of plays out a little bit. So the saints, the disciples of Christ, their motive has to be absolutely pure. And it has to stay pure. See, Jesus first, kingdom first. All of Jesus, none of self. Self has to go. Selfish is a killer of anything. And that's what gets the human race into trouble. I mean, what got Eve into trouble? God takes something very complex and he laid it out in the history of the world. Takes something very complex. What did Eve desire? She saw the fruit. It was desirable, wasn't it? And when she wanted it, she got selfish, didn't she? When she got selfish, what happened to God's agenda? Out of the way. See, it's, everything just boils down to simple stuff. Okay? People want things that, you know, they get to the point where they want what they want and they don't want God or anybody to tell them they can't. Okay? So let's say I grab my pride flag, right? You know, isn't it interesting they chose the rainbow, right? Symbol of God's covenant that he wouldn't destroy the earth by water, but a reminder he'll destroy it by fire. So what is that? That means I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what God wants. And furthermore, we're going to get rid of those Bibles, right? See, I think Canadian law number 9 or something. I have a hard time understanding Canadian terminology a little bit. You know, it's not quite like American, so it doesn't quite mesh in my mind. But, you know, basically, you can't publicly print pages of Scripture now. They've taken this to the next step as to what you can preach and teach or print publicly in Canada because of the pride agenda. I caught a little clip of one of the MPs, members of Parliament, was testifying against that bill, and she said, look it, how come you can't speak against anything except you can speak against Christianity? Why can you speak against Christianity and you can't speak against anything else? She just said that in the testimony. See, that's where this world's going, isn't it? The root of it, the big boys are using smaller boys and girls' selfishness, and they're using that to trap them. Of course, ultimately, what's Satan do? He uses people's selfishness to suck them in and then trap them, right? They're held captive by Satan. That's what the scripture, captive. See, and they gotta get out of that captivity. I'm so grateful for the fact that God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that he's made us way to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. So we're disciples of Christ. We're stewards of the talents. We're stewards of the minas. And he expects us then to get to work. See, we've been looking at the parables, right? Parables are wheat fields and vineyards, right? Well, what's happening in those places? Well, work's getting done. You know, never engaged in, wheat or grain. Country I grew up on was too high, too dry, too windy, and too rocky, unless you could irrigate a small patch, but for any of that. But, the fact is, I know everything about farming is work, okay? Dawn to dusk, right? And of course, now with these LED lights on those tractors, man, we're a runner, until the dew hits, Talking to Dave Fagan one time, Indiana never used to do the daylight saving time. Some of you guys remember that. And finally they passed a law that, had Indiana go on daylight saving time, right? I told Dave Fagan, I said, yep, the number of golfers got bigger than the number of farmers, But see, the farmer, he used to be stuck. He's got to work with the daylight, right? See, but with the coming LEDs, those bright lights, you can see those guys out in the field. Point is, it's work. One of the farmers out there in Montana is having a hard time getting his crop in, just him, and, he got some back injury. He couldn't quite get her done. And so there's a guy that had moved out to Montana from Iowa. He was a dairy farmer. And so he took that tractor and he run her until 5 a.m. until she was done. With no dew, you can do that sort of thing. Farmers work. Vineyards are work. Wheat fields are work. Looking for pearls or treasures, work. Talking to a lady the other day in Bible study, she used to go gold panning, in the mountains in Montana. There's still a lot of gold out there, and if you kind of know where to look. And so I remember one time my dad and uncle, they decided they were going to go gold panning up this creek. So they had some sort of a sluice box that was portable. And, my dad, he was 6'4", and he weighed in about 260. He could handle her. My uncle, he was 6'4". He only weighed 230. And they haul that thing up there. And so pretty quick, we get her down to the creek, and we start shoveling, running the water through there, trying to find what? Gold. And you know what? After half a day of working and shoveling and stuff, we actually found about 5 or 6 little tiny flakes of gold. When you're looking for, I mean, it's work. It's gonna be work. So when Jesus says, get out there and do business until I come, you stewards, then it's going to be work. You know, and you can't even hardly say that today. You almost have to spell it. W-O-R-K. Yes, work. You know. Well, one of the ladies had Bible studies with for years. She trained the younger people that came in. She kind of worked at kind of a farm-type store, farm supply store. Of course, sell farm-style clothes and stuff in there. And she worked in the clothes section. But what she did is she trained the new people coming into that store. She said, okay, girls, you have to turn in your cell phones. Okay, no cell phones, except at break time. No cell phones, okay? Because if they have cell phones, guess what? I was talking to Jeff McGraw. His dad used to, you know, had, you know, big business where they cleaned buildings. And, you know, I remember Jack, but, you know, he had his crews to where, you know, they were pretty busy about 90% of the time. When cell phones came, that productivity dropped to 65%. Just taking the time to answer a text, right? I know what happens to me. A text comes in. Okay. Oh, it looks like I got to deal with it. All right. Get the text handle. Okay. Now let's see. Where was I? Right? Does that cost? Yes, it costs. Yes, it costs. Saw a little deal on my news feed where they're really worried, particularly about Gen Z and everybody else coming, because they never have the time for personal reflection. In other words, you know, what the author called it was something like creative boredom. Okay, they never have time for creative boredom. See, the result is they always have an external influence stimulating their brains, and they never have the time to go in and start developing an internal creativity. I thought that was an interesting point. I think that's a significant point. If you've never been in a realm where you weren't artificially stimulated, you might have to say, what are you talking about? See, those things are critical, really, in the development of the brain. And see, when we think of the realm of faith, you know, Jeremy was talking about we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, what is it that's going to develop the faith center where you need those pictures to process what God's talking about? It's that creative boredom time is absolutely critical to the development of those faith centers. And so I'm thinking, boy, Satan is really capable of attacking things at a very foundational level. So one of the things that disciples could do is have some creative boredom. Okay, you know, take some time when you're not. I think there's a really good word for it is meditation. You know, I'll meditate on God's law, what, day and night, right? Now, don't confuse that with Buddhist or Hindu meditation. Buddhist or Hindu meditation, you know, you're on the cloud. I wonder how clouds always play into things. And you're on the cloud, and what you're doing is you're shutting your brain down. You're shutting your brain down to where you're not thinking about anything. That is not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is meditating, thinking about God's words, thinking about his principles. See, sometimes that's very important time. Very important time. Creative time. Disciples need to process these things because our job is to occupy, to be busy, to engage in business. I remember reading about, I think it's W.R. Grace, if my memory is correct. And he had an hour every morning. The only person who could call him in that hour was his wife. Nobody else could get through. He said he did that all that life. He said in that hour, he made seven decisions. Over the years, all years, he made seven decisions. But he said those are the seven decisions that built the business. See, time, creative, some creative time. If we're going to build God's business, see, we're going to need to be creative about some things. Sit back and think about some stuff, pray about some stuff, figure out how God's words can be applied. Our challenges are great. You know, we distractions, right? It's pretty valuable. You know, I'm having a Bible study with somebody, and I want to talk about the, you know, number of manuscripts, available there to establish the truthfulness of the New Testament record. You know, I'm typing Rylands fragment, right? Pull up the picture of the Rylands fragment, dates some 120, 130 A.D., Gospel of John, chapter 16 on one side, Gospel of John, chapter 18 on the other side, the old all capital letter, Greek letter, no spaces between words, no punctuation. So that's pretty impressive, right? It's in, 30 years after John wrote his Gospel account. Right here, you know, here is the Rylands fragment. Well, that's pretty handy to be able to do that. Okay? The trouble with anything that is powerful for good, it's also powerful for evil. And the disciple has to have the discipline to turn it for good. And the problem is, few disciples have developed the discipline. And the result is, you get pulled in to, you know, the clickbait is bait, the whole word, bait. I mean, that's right? Bait. Who would use bait, right? The clickbait is there, see, designed to pull us in and pull us off track. Those algorithms, see, it's so good that I think that Communist China is no longer in charge of TikTok. I'm so glad it's been transferred to the globalist in the U.S. I mean, such a big improvement, right? Those algorithms favor Christianity, the development of Christian principles? No. So that's a world that we go into as cross carriers. It's a world that we go into to try to reach in there and start making some disciples. You're going to have to be creative about it. You have to be disciplined about it. And you're going to have to want to do it. Yeah. Let's say, you're thinking about starting a business, right? Do business, Jesus said, until I come. Got some talents to invest here. The minus to invest. And, you know, it's a business that, I'm not particularly passionate about. I mean, okay. Thinking about investing a little. Finally get it off the ground. How well is that business going to go? You know, every small business owner I've ever known, you know, when they were getting their business off the ground, they worked 16 hours a day often, 6 days a week, maybe part of seven. Yeah. Remember, there's a husband and wife couple that I worked with, and they were starting a small business, and, you know, I came to into their place, you know, late on a Friday afternoon, early Friday evening. They were still there, and you know, they'd been having a hard day. And I remember she got mad. She says, "How long are we going to have to keep doing this? You know, we're working all these hours. We're getting nothing in return." And he's a calm sort of guy, so he said, "Well, we put it in now. We get it out later." Right? That's how. So, what if you start, but you're kind of not super committed? Is that business going to come off the ground? Heard a good illustration of one guy. He's talking about getting a business off the ground. He says, say you go out here. Okay, Katie and I are going to drive to Chicago this afternoon and fly out of Chicago. So we're getting our United Airlines jet, and we're taxiing down the runway. And the pilot's voice come over and said, we're not really feeling much like getting off the ground today. We're going to try to run her up I-90 for a ways before we get off. You want to fly with that guy? No. See, I mean, to get that jet off the ground, you gotta rev that throttle back, and you got to give her some. Any business is like that. Any business is like that. You guys that are businessmen, you know that. All right? When Jesus said, do business until I come, it's going to have to require that same effort on our part to get in and get it off the ground on our own personal lives. What kind of business is Jesus engaged in? Yeah. Remember when he's coming to Jericho and there's this guy named Zacchaeus, chief tax gatherer, and he was rich, right? But he wanted to see Jesus, and he was shorter than I am. And, he couldn't see Jesus, because of the crowd, right? You remember what he does? All the kids know this. Zacchaeus was a little, wee little man, right? What do you do? Well, he climbed up in a tree, right? It's interesting to me. Jesus comes to that tree and he stops. And he said, Zacchaeus. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Well, because Jesus knows everybody's name. And he knew what everybody was thinking, right? See, when he was preaching his home house there in Capernaum, and they're letting the paralyzed guy down through the roof, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees sitting in the audience, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Yeah, he knows. Yeah. So he knew Zacchaeus' name, early on. Philip's got a buddy named Nathaniel. And he said to Nathaniel, he said, we found the guy that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth. So, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come see. So Jesus sees Nathaniel coming to him, and he says, there's an Israelite that's got no guile, not go, no hidden motive. There's a pure guy right here. And Nathaniel says, well, how do you know me? Jesus said, well, when you were sleeping over there underneath the fig tree, because the fig tree's kind of, branches go, a good place to crawl in for a nap, those of us that need naps, we look for places like that. And he said, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you. How do you do that? He knows those sort of things, right? So Zacchaeus, he said, come down. So they're walking together. Did Jesus care who he was seen walking with? No. Every person's made in the image of God, right? Every person has tremendous value, tremendous eternal value. And so our mission is to connect with them, interact with them, realize their value. So he's walking with the chief tax collector. And he's rich. I mean, that's a lot of strikes against that guy as far as the public's concerned, right? I mean, does the public ever have any envy toward those who are rich? Yeah. Government plays on that all the time. You need something for nothing out there. That's what you need. You go. We're going to take away from those rich guys and give it to you. Do they ever make those kind of promises? Yeah. Well, we're going to take it away from the rich guys, and we're going to lose about 90% in transmission, and you'll get some, okay? That's the way it really is. So he's walking with the rich guy, the tax collector, and there's kind of a murmur in the crowd, right? Walking. Zacchaeus, he hears it. He's a sensitive guy. You know, and he's a little hurt. So he stops and he says to the crowd, he says, half my possessions right off the top I give to the poor. And he says, if I ever defrauded anybody of anything, they can come to me and they'll get four times back. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this man's house. Because he too is a son of Abraham, you guys out there, right? Then he makes this statement. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's his mission. That's his business. So what business do you think he wants his the people he appointed to engage in business? What sort of business do you think he wants them to engage in, right? He had got this great ground floor opportunity, okay? Same business, seek and save the lost. Now, the challenge, of course, is having the businessmen motivated enough to do that, right? And keeping the vision clear. Now, there is a power generating company in Montana. It's called Montana Power, original name. And it was an outgrowth when they hit these gold strikes in the plaster is stuff you pull out of the creek bottom. And so they developed things like power companies to supply electricity to those dredges that were working those creek bottoms. So like the Madison River Power Company, for example, was one of those. They eventually merged to Montana Power. So it was a power generating, power distribution company in Montana. You know, they had quite a number of dams in the Missouri River drainage and some over in the Clark Fork River drainage west of the Continental Divide. And so, you know, of course, the late 90s, 1990s, the dot-com business started to develop, right? Yeah, I mean, it was so bad that Congress was thinking about merging the Commerce Department and the Department of Transportation together and call it DOTCOM. Just thought you needed to know that one, too. The dot-com business was coming off the ground in a big way, right? So the new chief executive officer of Montana Power is going to get on the dot-com thing and move into the internet side of things in a big way, right? Now, you got all these engineers and all these guys working. They've been, you know, got the skills of power generation and power transmission, and they're supposed to become dot-com guys overnight? What do you think happened? Couldn't do it. So this blue-chip stock went from $60 a share to 6 cents per share. And Pennsylvania Power and Light came in the bottom, okay? Okay, so what happened? The company lost the vision. They're a power generation, power transmission company. They lost the vision, and they collapsed. Okay, you can tell that Jesus, when he's telling us to do business, he doesn't want us to lose the vision. See, why are we in business? What is our business supposed to be? Seeking and saving the lost. You know, and that involves a couple things, really. Okay, number one, you got to reach into a lost world. All that takes, go make disciples, immerse those disciples, continue to teach those disciples. Oh, don't forget the last part, to observe everything that Jesus commanded, right? Mr. Luke Wilson, when he's talking, you know, he talked about it's a challenge today. We can get people immersed, but try to get them committed to the assembly. A big challenge. I mean, I remember talking to my first wife, you know, about that. I said, you know, why do we have such a hard time getting commitment? Luke's mom said, Jay, she said, they won't make marriage commitments. What makes you think they'll make commitments about anything else? Oh, yeah. She's always pretty wise. Yeah, that's right. Okay, probably 90% of the young people we work today move in with each other before they get married. Not that it ever happens around here. And those live-in relationships tend to often go, boom! See? As unstable as marriage is, it's more stable than live-in relationships. We used to have a name for it. It was called shacking up. But, you know, that'd be politically incorrect, right? Because, you know, I'd be insulting somebody's partner, you know. It's the whole thing is coming apart is the point. And so it's a real challenge. Once you get people immersed, it's a real challenge to get them to the next step. You know what? Gonna pick up the cross again, right? The work isn't done. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus is entrusting some stuff to us here as his faithful servants while he's gone. Yes, it's going to be a lot of work, a lot of self-sacrifice. Self has to go. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll start in verse 14. Paul's writing to Christians. I don't know why I'd have to write this to Christians, but he and the Holy Spirit seem to think they need to. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, there's seeking the lost, saving the lost, and then keeping the saved going. See, that's all part of all of our stewardship. You know, I had a cousin in the Bay Area of California, and he was attending something called the Redwood City Christian Church. And they were big into body life. Some guys out of Palo Alto, California, had come up with this thing that's all about the body, strengthen the body. You know, if you strengthen the body and the body gets strengthened, the body has good fellowship, then growth will automatically happen. There's a reason the commission starts with, you go, you make disciples, you immerse those disciples, you continue to teach those disciples. See, so the teaching the disciples fits in the edifying part. You still got to do the seeking. It takes both the seeking and the conserving, if we want to use those words, to make it work. And it takes a lot of stewardship on our part to carry out both sides of that. You know, years ago I preached a meeting for a small congregation, Avenue D, Church of Christ, Billings, okay? And I could see that congregation was going nowhere. They would wait till everybody was there before they started Sunday school. Old Vernie Kazee, he was always going to be 25 minutes late. Okay, they're going nowhere. And one of the lessons I got out of that was this: it's easier to beat a dead horse than it is to plow new ground. See, so The new ground's got to be plowed. Plowing new ground has to be thy priority. If the church, the individuals, lose that vision, they're going to be like Montana Power. Mission is still seeking and saving the lost. Jesus said, I want you guys to do business until I come. I want you to get out and I want you to get her done. You can be creative, right? I mean, we're not under law. It gives us freedom to be creative. Experiments. I was talking to a guy one time and he was kind of afraid, you know. He said, I might do something wrong. Well, I said, yeah, you might. I mean, how do you learn? I said, get out there and run some experiments, you know. Engage in some conversations, trying to get something going. I said, thing about experiments, sometimes they blow up in your face. Okay. It's okay, right? So I might do something wrong. Oh, yeah, I remember reading a parable about that. Couple parables about that, right? Guy hit it, right? Handkerchief, buried her in the ground, right? Don't want to do anything wrong. Jesus had a spiritual analysis of that. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. Your claim that you didn't want to do anything was an excuse because you didn't want to do anything. If God wanted her done perfect, he'd have sent the angels. Gabe, when he delivers a message, he doesn't make any mistakes. He's entrusted the message to us. And for a good reason. See, he wants the playing field level, you know, human to human. Because that way, if anybody comes to faith, it's going to be real faith, not being overpowered by an angel. That's how he wants it done. And he said, you know, we're not going to have any voices from heaven. You know, I'm not going to speak to people. I mean, they claim all the time, may the Lord speak to me. We run across it all the time. How come when the Lord speaks to people, he never gets the plan of salvation right? You'd think if the Lord's talking to people, the first thing he'd get right is salvation, right? Never does. See, that tells you that isn't the Lord talking. See, God says, look, we're getting her written down. That way it doesn't change. And I'm not depending on somebody's memory. You can go back and check it. You know, this thing says the same thing today as it did, you know, when the time was written. Say 1,900 years ago, we'll just put it in those terms. Hadn't changed. Still there. Oh, they're working on trying to say, you know, we found the lost gospel, right? Did you know there were forbidden books in the Bible? What are they working on? The record. And anybody check that and dig into that, find out pretty quick that that is a solid record. There was some discussion, and it's good, we know they had some discussion, so some discussion about, say, 2 Peter and, you know, Jude and a few others. But that canon was established by the first century church. Anybody check it? People say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, I think there's books that should have been in there that aren't, and some of the books we got in there shouldn't. I said, you want to follow that through? You want to pursue that? No, that's what I thought. See, we're interested in truth or interested in excuses. We're stewards. Not a mission. Doing business. Entrusted. We get to be creative with it. You know? Some of you guys like... You know, the Interman Radio, that's a great, I mean, creative, right? Podcasts, other podcasts, videos, slide presentations, print. I think the scripture says by all means, doesn't it? By all means. See, I mean, we have the opportunity to be creative. Imagine having a little chat with the Apostle Paul and saying, you know, Apostle Paul, I'm thinking of starting a new website, and got this really great idea for a website and a way I can reach into the public. Paul's like, what are you talking about, right? If you're talking to me in 1972, I'd say, what are you talking about? I mean, photocopiers hadn't become really available anything other than big commercial businesses in 1972, much less digital cell phones or any of that stuff. I mean, lived through amazing transition. You can't even process it. But, we've got a lot of opportunities to be creative, and that's what we need to do. Uncompromisingly creative. Intelligently creative. You know, and you get more intelligent through failed experiments. That's how it works. So you find, oh, you know what, that didn't work so good, right? Okay, well, let's try this one, right? If you're going to go in the marketplace, you got to find out how you can do it. Creative. And you may take some prayer time and some thoughtful time to figure out how to do that. You know, my best ideas come to me when I'm laying down, you know, trying to catch a nap or something. That's how it works. You've had it happen. You know, you've been working on a problem, and wake up in the morning. Wow, I don't know what happened during the night, but found the solution. It works that way. Yeah? Creative time. See, when you're scrolling, YouTube, do you have time to be creative? See, this stuff's working on us all the time. We as cross carriers have to be aware of that. Let's go back to Matthew 25. When the master comes back, calls the servants in for an accounting, right? Well, I mean, is Jesus going to actually do that? Yeah, we're going to be called into account, aren't we? Okay. Should we be conscious of that? See, when we're teaching and preaching, who knows the accuracy of every word we state? Who knows our motive in doing so? Who knows whether we really love the people we're working with or we're planning on using them? Who knows those things? And who are we going to give an account to? So you can tell one of the things that Jesus liked to be conscious of is presence. The Apostle Paul was conscious of that. He'd talk in the presence of Christ Jesus and these holy angels. And yeah, it's all the time. We're given an account. We will give an account. As a good steward, I want that account to be good. So in verse 19, you know, after a long time, master those slaves and came and settled accounts. So the same thing in the Luke 19 passage, right? Guy that taken the 5 talents and doubled him, all right? Good job, he said, well done. Verse 21, good and faithful slave, you faithful in a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of a lot of things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know? I mean, how about the guy that did the 2 talents? Same thing, right? Verse 23, well done, good and faithful slave, I'm faithful in a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master, right? How about the other guy? I was afraid, he said, went away and hid your talent on the ground. He said, look it, you knew going into this, I'm a hard man, okay? I reap where I don't sow. I mean, I expect some return. You hit it. Where's that guy going? Verse 30, threw out that worthless slave. In the outer darkness, be weeping and gnashing teeth. I mean, who's saying this stuff? What's the kind, gentle, loving Jesus is who's saying it? He expects a return. He expects a return. See, maybe that changed some of our priorities. You know, one of the things that the younger generation is figuring out is the American dream is dead. You're going to pay $650,000 for a house that's got a little bit of a yard and not even a white picket fence? See, inflation is always eating away at the underside. That's why it's Lord Maynard Keynes, who really developed modern techniques for inflation, said, not one man in a million know what you're doing. See, eating away on the underside. Okay, and that's what's happening. See, it's eating away. Those federal deficits, eating away. Inflation isn't when prices go up. Inflation is when the federal government borrows money it doesn't have. And so the Federal Reserve is happy to create it out of thin air and say, sure, on full faith and credit, the United States of America Incorporated, here you go. That's inflation. See, and the inflation happened before the prices went up. That inflation's been going on deliberately for a long time. See, eating away. What's it doing? Making everybody slaves. That's the goal. Got to understand that. So, okay, let's just process the fact that the American dream is dead. So where are we going to put our priorities? How about seeking and saving the lost? How about the king's business? Put the king's business first. Let's go. All right? King's business. Somebody was from the back east here was riding with me. I'm running 87 miles an hour down Interstate 15. He said, man, you're going fast. You're going over the posted limit of 80. I said, yeah. I said, if I go 87, they won't pick me up. If I go 88, they will. And he said, how do you know that? He said, well, I mean, you're breaking law. I said, sometimes the king's business requires haste. Okay, you try running those Montana roads, you know, getting from here to there, and you try doing that at 55 miles an hour. Yeah, ridiculous. But king's business requires haste. Requires commitment. Requires setting this aside to get this done. Requires long hours. Requires sacrifice. All of that. Joyfully. See, Jeremy stepped out, so I'm gonna take his illustration. Okay, we were talking his break, and he was talking about this thing that he's seeing where this guy had this long rope, hundreds of feet, maybe hundreds of yards long. Here at the end of it was a big piece of electrical tape, black electrical tape wrapped around it. He said, "That's your life." Yeah, that's your eternity. Okay. So how much? And he said, now, here, takes a needle. And he said, here's your life after retirement. Okay? So what are you investing in, right? What's important? You got 24 hours as long as you live every day. How about living it? Living it. Doing business. Getting up in the morning. Getting the things done. Being creative. Reaching in. Finding ways to generate new contacts, new prospects. Working. Keeping the saints going. Keeping the local congregation going. How about living? April 14th, 1971, I was called out of darkness into what? Marvelous light, right?
coming from dead to what? Life. Is it fun? Yes. Is it challenging? Yes. Have I got kicked out of places? Yes. Have I got told I can't even come on certain campgrounds? Yes. Is it fun? Yes. Hey, let's have fun, right? Marshall, George.